Our reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 13 and verses 47 to 52, the parable of the net. Matthew chapter 13 begins reading verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house, brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So here we are at the end of seven parables specifically about the kingdom of heaven. We've been told by Jesus that the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who extravagantly sows his seed so that some might bear much fruit, so that they might hear and be changed. We are told that it's like a farmer who sows his seed, but then tolerates weeds amongst his crop so that the good crop isn't damaged. We're told it's like a farmer who bizarrely plants mustard seed so that this huge weed can grow and provide a place for previously unwelcome to perch in its branches. It's like a woman who mixes the biblically accepted symbol for corruption into her flower so that the kingdom may spread and affect and influence everybody that comes into contact with it. The kingdom of heaven is like a great treasure found buried, and the man who discovers it will give up everything he has in order to possess that treasure. Or a great pearl that the merchant finds. So once again, it's just of such huge worth that the merchant will sell everything he possibly has in order to possess it. And now we are told that the kingdom of heaven is like a net, catching many fish, some good, some bad, to be sorted out later. And it's probably no surprise to those of us who have been Christians for any period of time, for those of us who have been coming to church, it's the kind of thing that we've been taught for many years. The net and the weeds sown among the good crop are very similar in their moral. The kingdom is wonderful. And as a consequence, it will attract all sorts, including bad. It will attract the undesirable, the evil, the bad fish. It will attract those who set out to corrupt it, like the weeds sown amongst the crop. In both cases, there is a reckoning when the good will be separated from the bad, the weeds from the crop. And the fact that there's talk of weeping and gnashing of teeth in a fiery furnace suggests that it's not going to be good news for some. However, in both cases also, the responsibility for the sorting, the good from the bad, the weeds from the crop, the corrupting from the pure, that is not our job. That's not up to us. We've not only been prohibited from weeding like the servants are in the parable of the weeds, but if you think about it, it's practically impossible when you look at it from the net and the fish perspective for us to thin out the good from the bad ourselves. Historically, the church has unintentionally, unconsciously, unwittingly rewritten this parable and said something like the kingdom of heaven is like a net cast into the sea, and as it trawled the shoal of fish, some of the fish swam to the neck of the net and tried to get rid of some of the bad ones that they didn't want in and try to usher in other ones that they did. It's bizarre. It's not possible for fish to do that. It shouldn't be something we take on as our responsibility. It's not our job. And if it's not our job, what is our job? I imagined some of you asking when I was preparing. Well, based on these seven parables, six of which specifically start with the kingdom of heaven is like, our job is to be good fish. Our job is to be yeast and affect all those we come into contact with. To provide a haven for those who customarily were unwanted. To perch in our branches like the mustard plant. We are not to worry about those around us who seek to corrupt, because God will deal with them. But we are to grow. We are to bear fruit. We are to recognize the wonder of the kingdom and the love of God. And we are to recognize that to the point where we are willing to make sacrifices in order to be part of it. Now, on the one hand, we all know how to be good fish, don't we? We've been taught it for many, many years. But the problem is, historically, once again, we've potentially run the risk of being taught a narrow bit. Some would suggest that in order to be a good fish, all we have to do is to accept that Jesus died for us, to acknowledge that he bore our sins on the cross, that he suffered the rejection of God so that we might be able to access God ourselves. That's it. That's what we've accepted as what we need to do to be good fish. Now, don't get me wrong, I am not for one second arguing that fact. Right? That is undeniably the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay? Jesus did die for our sins. Jesus did reopen relationship with ourselves, between ourselves and Father God. He did restore us to God. But we are called to be more active in that than just a notional acceptance. We are called to repent. And repentance is something more than just saying, yeah, I did it wrong. Repentance is actually being different. When Paul says in Romans 12, he says about no longer conforming to the pattern of this world, but rather being transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's what he's on about, repentance and complete transformation. Jesus spends most of his teaching on how we are to conform no longer, how we are to be transformed. That's what Jesus focuses just about all of his efforts on. If we were to look at the Gospel of Matthew as a whole, we would see that although it does speak of the eternal and issues of the afterlife, the largest part of that is to do with judgment. The largest part of what Jesus teaches about the afterlife is stuff like the sheep and the goats, the good crop and the weeds, good fish from bad fish. Jesus says things like, the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Chapter 16, verse 27. Although Jesus speaks of his death and his resurrection on at least seven occasions in Matthew's Gospel, he only twice suggests why he must die. Chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus said that he was to be a ransom for many. And in chapter 26, verse 28, he says about this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Those are the only two times that, trawling through Matthew's Gospel, that you can find Jesus saying why he will die, what the work is that will be done on the cross. Now, with the exception of those two instances, that means that the largest bulk of what Jesus teaches is on how to live here and now. On earth. Today. So that we might be selected at the end as good fish. That's the inference. Now, there is a tension here. I'm not saying salvation by works, but nor am I saying that salvation is only a notional acceptance of Jesus and we don't have to do anything else. Jesus was prepared to die upon the cross, but he taught us to be different while we're here. And the suggestion is that both of those have to be treated as seriously as one another. You see, Jesus is recorded by Matthew as teaching stuff like this. So first of all, Jesus was tempted and resisted it, and so we're expected to resist temptation too. There are the Beatitudes, right, teaching meekness and humility and mercy and endurance in the face of persecution, and that we are to be salt and light in the world, that we are to be careful what we say because our anger is as bad as murder, that our unfaithfulness starts in our mind and that we've got to take that under control before it becomes our actions. In fact, we are to treat severely those things that cause us to sin, with Jesus saying that it is better to enter the kingdom of heaven maimed than to enter hell whole. We are to repent. We are to do the will of our God in heaven, that we might be called brothers and sisters of Jesus. We are to beware of placing religion over relationship with God. We are to love our enemies, turn the other cheek, give to the needy, pray and fast, all without expecting praise or thanks. We are to store up treasures in heaven. We are to trust God and submit to his desires instead of fretting about the things in life. We're not to judge others, but rather inspect our own actions first. We are to seek God earnestly. We're to bear fruit. We're to have a sure foundation. We're to be willing to lose much, even everything, in the pursuit of Jesus. And we are to never seek to be first or greatest, but rather consider ourselves less and others more, approaching the kingdom of heaven as a child. That's some of the instructions of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. These are the ways he taught us to live now. That the bulk of what he taught was how we should behave while we're alive on earth now, and only a very small bit is about being saved by his actions on the cross, suggests that for Jesus, his priority was how we live now. Now, Jesus does teach of the eventual coming of the kingdom of heaven to earth, the end times, the last judgment. We are told that the kingdom of heaven will come when we least expect it, that we cannot calculate the time, despite what some people say. There will be those who will abuse the people of God, those who reject God himself, those who live just for number one, but there will be judgment at the hand of God. We are told that we have been given much and God is expecting us to have done something with it, like the parable of the talents. We are not to sit on the promise of our salvation doing nothing more with it, because there is going to be a time of sorting sheep from goats, good fish from bad fish. We are to be merciful, for we have been shown great mercy. We must forgive, for we have been forgiven much. We are the unworthy, invited to attend the wedding, but we are still expected to clothe ourselves appropriately. These are the things that Jesus says about the end times in Matthew. When such teaching about the end times is given, it's accompanied with a warning. Jesus expects those wishing to be saved from the fire like the good crop, wishing to be sorted as sheep instead of goats or good fish instead of bad, to do something more than just lay claim to a promise. We're expected to react out of gratitude. We are expected by now to understand the hugeness of God's love and God's mercy. We have to understand the vastness of God's sacrifice for us. We are to desire to be different, to live according to the many things that Jesus has already taught in this gospel. The Gospel of Matthew tells a consistent message of us concentrating on being the people of God. Concentrating on being the people God wants us to be and not worrying about what everyone else is doing. And then Jesus asks the question of the disciples, have you understood? Now I know at this point I've lost you because of the slide I've put up. Have you understood? Do you understand the slide? Hands up those of you who know what the slide, yeah? 1, 2, 3, 4. That's a few, yeah? Excellent. Shall I explain it for the rest of you? If you were to take the second number and flip it round and butt it up against the first number, the two in the mirror would, with the normal two would make a fish. The three would make an eight. Yeah? The seven and a seven would make a triangle. Okay? So now you don't have to look at it anymore. But you see, as Claire was saying last week, there are some that just don't get it. There are some that just don't get it. And so when Jesus said to the disciples, do you get it? Do you understand? Now the disciples had left wives and children and homes and jobs and livelihoods. They had walked with Jesus for I don't know how long at this point in time. They had taken on, the life of a nomad. They had given up much. And so when Jesus asks them the question, do you understand? I think that the disciples weren't totally lying when they said yes. Because I think they did get it. We'll read later in Matthew's Gospel that they still mess up. They still get it wrong. Peter still denies Jesus. Judas still betrays Jesus. But actually they started to get it. But that the kingdom of heaven is something that Jesus will arrange for us to enter, but we have to want it enough to be different. Do we get it yet? Do we get it? See, John, in his Gospel, in chapter 6, he records that many turn away from Jesus when his teaching just gets too difficult. And Jesus, you know, suddenly, I mean, there's thousands following Jesus, and then suddenly there's 12. And Jesus looks at him and says, are you going as well? And they give him that fantastic answer that actually I've found myself a few times before saying in prayer, where am I going to go? You've got the answers. You have got the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God, they say. Jesus, I lied, the video's after this slide, not before. Jesus looked at the disciples and he asked them, did they understand? And then he says, the last words of the kingdom of heaven parables. He says to them these strange words, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Now, knowing that the disciples were not teachers of the law, it's unclear why Jesus used those particular words. But the general understanding is this. Even if a person were trained in all the old teachings of the Old Testament, in all the teachings of Judaism, if they knew Scripture inside out, if they understood Pharisaic Midrash, once they became a follower of Jesus, they would have a wealth of new understanding as well. A whole different lens through which to see it. Sometimes their understanding would complement what they already knew. And sometimes it would change how they'd understood stuff before. But following Jesus always gives a fresh, new, rich grasp on things. Now, just yesterday, I saw this video, and I thought this was fantastic. It's kind of shoehorned in a bit, but it kind of makes the point. You see, we have to be inventive. As I was saying in the children's talk, we've been given gifts. We've all been given different gifts, different qualities, different abilities, and actually, it's when we use them, when we use them to the glory of God, when we accept that understanding Jesus and following Jesus and being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't just give us new stuff and that's all we've got to use, but actually it gives us new gifts, new understanding, new power in order to use the gifts we previously had. Yeah? So I want you to see the video first, because it's funny, and then hopefully I'll be able to explain what I've just said, because you're looking at me all blank. So can we have the video, please?
People often say to me, they say, "Jay John, you know, what do you do?" And it's always very difficult to know what to say. Because if I say to you that I'm a reverend, which I am, that conjures up certain images in people's minds as to what I might be. So I like to be a little bit creative in telling people what I do. I sat next to this lady on an aeroplane at Heathrow Airport, and I said, "Hello." And she said, "Oh, hello." And I said, "Where are you going?" And she said, "I'm going to Singapore." Then she said to me, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to Australia." I said, "What do you do?" So she told me. Then she said, "What do you do?" And I said, "Well, I work for a global enterprise." She said, "Do you?" I said, "Yes, I do." I said, "We've got outlets in nearly every country of the world." She said, "You?" I said, "Yes, we have." I said, "We've got hospitals and hospices and homeless shelters." I said, "We do marriage work. We've got orphanages. We've got feeding programs, educational programs." I said, "We do all sorts of justice and reconciliation things." I said, "Basically, we look after people from birth to death, and we deal in the area of behavioral alteration." She went, "Wow." And it was so loud, her wow, loads of people turned around and looked at us. She says, "What's it called?" I said, "It's called the church." Really, isn't it? If we are a follower of Jesus, wow, then we are part of a global enterprise. But not only is it global, it's intergalactic, because it includes everyone that's gone before us.
Wow.
We are part of a global enterprise. What J. John does is he just takes the things of life and he transforms it, because he has a new way of looking at it through Jesus. We all have that ability. Right? We may not all be as naturally funny as J. John. I wish I was, but I'm not. We may not all be the communicators that J. John is, but we all have gifts. We all have abilities that we can bring to the party. Yeah? We're not all reverends. Nor are we all teachers of the law. Some of us are teachers. Some of us are lawyers. But some of us are managers, or nurses, or engineers, or administrative workers, or accountants, or housewives, or, to be politically correct, domestic engineers. Or homemakers. I understand domestic goddess is kind of getting up there in some accomplished circles. We are, some of us are unemployed, some of us are retired, some of us are studying, some of us are retraining. We all have different backgrounds. We all have a different gifting, a different inclination, a different sense of humor. But as disciples of Jesus, we all have new stuff to bring to that role. Okay? Now, we've all heard, we all have a new Jesus-inspired understanding to bring to our place of work, and that's right. But we also have our particular gifting from our place of work, whatever it is we do. It may even be our hobby as opposed to our work that we can bring into our place of worship. We all have gifts that we've previously thought, no, that's work. This is church. That's my hobby. This is Sunday. And actually, it's when we follow Jesus and we have that new imperative, a new way of looking at those gifts. Not just so how we can be Christian in the workplace, how we can be yeasty and affect those people we come into contact with, but also how we can affect the worship and glorification of God in this place and wherever the church gathers, using the gifts that we had before. Am I making sense? We have our talents at work, at home, our passions, our interests, our training, our experience. We have a fresh way of looking at things. A fresh way of being Christian. A fresh way of being a manager or a nurse or a teacher. All of those things, all of those gifts are needed in the faith family. It's when we come together sharing what we have, our gifts and talents, as well as our money and time. Then we become more vibrant as a family. We become more attractive as a community, more amazing as a global enterprise. And of course, we bring more glory to God. For example, there are quite possibly people here who have expertise in management that could bring that into a CAP job club if we were to run them. There'd be people that could do that. There are quite probably people here with artistic skills that could, that may even at this very moment be thinking, what we could really do with in our worship is this. And I say it like that because I have no artistic skills whatsoever. I can't dream up anything. I can't paint a wall. I can paint a wall. Magnolia. You know, I think there was something wrong with Michelangelo. He got too fancy in the Sistine Chapel. I could have done it in a couple of weeks with Magnolia and a roller. I don't have any artistic abilities. And so I don't know what the artists here are thinking that we could do with in worship. But do you know what? There are artists here that have got that idea. And there are artists here that aren't sharing it because they don't think it's welcome here. They don't think it's necessary here or wanted here or appreciated here. But it is. Because it's your gift and you're bringing it to the glory of God, and that's got to be a good place to start, hasn't it? You see, when you read 1 Corinthians 12:28, I find that quite liberating, okay? Because it gives all these callings on us. Some are called to be pastors, some are called to be apostles, some are called to be preachers and teachers, and some are called to work in administration. It mentions administration in there. Not in the NIV now, because that caught me out when I looked at it, but in the ESV it still says administration. We think of administration as kind of that other job. You know, the niff-naff and the trivia that can't possibly glorify God. It's just something that has to be done to run a church, yeah? No. No, it's a calling of God. See, have you ever thought that your gift just wasn't much of a gift, really? Yeah? But it is. And it's when it's shared in this family that it becomes more of a gift, because actually we become richer because of your gift. And you become richer because of ours. That's what family is, see? The kingdom of heaven is where God's good desire for humanity is that we might be restored to God. Have you been restored to God yet? If not, don't delay. Come down the front at the end of the service and someone will pray with you. The kingdom of heaven is where we might concentrate on being right with God rather than determining if others are good enough. And perhaps there's some repentance that some of us need to deal with there, where we've been trying to swim ahead of the shoal to keep some out. Yeah? Come down the front. You don't have to say who it is you've been trying to keep out or anything like that. We don't have birch twigs to beat ourselves with. Or just get some prayer. Just confess that actually you've been like that and deal with it, because actually that's very scriptural. The kingdom of heaven is where we grasp the amazing height and depth and breadth and length of God's love for us. And if you haven't got that yet, then come down the front and be prayed for, because it's amazing when you get it. And the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is where everything we are and everything we do is flavored and enriched by us having a new treasures to bring out as well as the old. Don't consider your gifts unwanted. The kingdom of heaven is where all who follow Jesus have new treasure to bring out as well as old. Amen. And may you, being rooted and established in love, have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Yeah, let's close together by saying the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.